We teach from this church the Word of God, what the Bible teaches, what the Bible has to say. I want you to be turning in your scriptures this morning, in your Bibles, to the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. The 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And as you are turning to that reference, we have a Bible study every Wednesday night at 6 o'clock here in the auditorium. We dealt with the churches that are listed in the book of Revelation for about 5, 6, 7 weeks. And then last time we met, a couple of weeks ago, we took in chapter number 4 of Revelation that talks about the rapture of the saved. John is caught up to be with the Lord. And we've studied those verses 1 through 3. Now, this coming Wednesday night, the Lord willing, this coming Wednesday night, we want to study and pick up in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 4, and go down through verse number 11. And it talks about the 24 elders and the four beasts. This can be a very profitable study for you if you will put forth a desire to be here and also to prepare by reading the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation. Hope you'll come and do that. And I can't say enough about this Christmas banquet that we have. Once you've been doing that for so long, and I like the idea the church is going to provide the beverage. Don't ask me about that now. I just said church going to provide the beverage, and the bread and the meat dishes will be provided by the church. However, we need some vegetable dishes, casseroles. We need some salads. Leave your romaine at home. Don't come bringing it up here to church, all right? We'd appreciate that. And a whole lot of chocolate pie. Bring some chocolate pie. We need that. And all different kinds of sweet things. Next Sunday morning after church, we're going over into Fellowship Hall. If the Lord doesn't come back first, if he does, we'll eat in heaven together. And that'll be even better. But if he doesn't come back, we'll eat over in Fellowship Hall. Now, we need some of you ladies that know how to fix these small dishes. We, in the Bible conference, ask you to fix a whole lot. And you did a whole lot. You did a great job. But just bring some small dishes. And their place is right out in the foyer where you can sign up as to what you'll be bringing, so we can know what we're going to be eating, brother. Amen. All right, let's turn over to chapter 32 of the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 32 of the book of Deuteronomy. Verses 1 through 4. Give ear. In the military, there is an expression, listen up. Listen up. Give ear. The audience that is mentioned here is twofold. Notice it. Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. The audience that is to receive this are those that are in heaven. Now, angels are up in heaven, but I'm telling you, deceased saints are up in heaven. Those who have experienced physical death on this earth, they've been taken to heaven. This message is for them too, as well as being for those that are on this earth. Notice he makes no provision for those in hell, because those in hell aren't interested in what's being said here. But those who live either in heaven or in earth, and I hope that includes you today, are given this message to listen up and give ear. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe you greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. These are some of Moses' last words to the Israelites before he died. He had lived a good life, 120 years. But there always comes a time, regardless of how long you live, there's a day appointed which we have to experience death. Moses died at 120. They came, and these words come to us by the form of a song. Back in the 31st chapter of Deuteronomy, notice verse number 1. Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. He said unto them, I'm 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Look at verse number 19. Verse number 19. Now therefore write you this song. Notice he calls it a song, the song of Moses. Therefore write you this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Notice in verse number 22, Moses therefore wrote this song this same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And finally in verse 30 of chapter 31, Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So he's giving a final address, and it comes to us in the form of a song. The text that I want to call to your attention is verse number 3, where the Bible says in chapter 32, verse 3, Behold, I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. I want you to think with me this morning about the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. As long as there have been people on this earth, they have manufactured gods. Those who hold to one God and only one God are monotheistic. Those who hold to more than one God are polytheistic. But just because a person is monotheistic doesn't mean he's saved. It just simply means that he only has one God or one idol that he bows down to. But what does the Bible say about who this God is? The real God, the God of the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 8, Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8, gives us who this God is, the God of the Bible. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Notice verse number 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? You are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. The only God there is the God of the Bible, and the God of the Bible is our God and our Lord. Those terms are clearly set forth. And we're looking at the God of the Bible this morning. In the New Testament, just to relate this, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples met for fellowship to talk about all the things that had been done, but there was one member of the church that wasn't there, and his name was Thomas. Thomas comes a week later, but yet he had talked earlier to the disciples, and they said, you should have been in church last Sunday night because the Lord met with us. The resurrected Christ met with us. And what a wonderful time we had, but Thomas, you weren't here. And he said, except I take my finger, put it into the hole of the print of his hand, and take my hand and thrust it into his side, I won't believe it's the Lord. Surely he didn't resurrect from the dead. But after 7 days of absence, he came to the church service. And guess who was there? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to this disbelieving Thomas, Here's my hand. Here's my side. And do you remember what Thomas said? My Lord, and my God. The only God of the Bible is our Lord and our God. And we're looking at him today. When Moses speaks of this, he knew well the greatness of God. He knew because he had seen it in so many different ways. He saw it in the plagues of Egypt. You cannot study the book of Exodus and those terrible plagues. The Nile River turned to blood, the lice, the frogs, the darkness, the death of the firstborn. Moses saw firsthand there is a God that does things. There's a God that rules. There's a God that reigns. He knew well the greatness of God. He saw it at the Red Sea. Remember in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. Exodus 14, verses 13 through 14. Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, for he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you'll never see them again anymore forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Not only did he see it at the Red Sea, but he saw it in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter number 16, verse number 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they walk in my law or not. And they were fed this manna for 40 years, and they never missed a meal. God was so faithful. Moses saw that. He just didn't hear about it. He actually saw it. He actually witnessed it. And he saw it also in the wilderness, and he saw it at the Mount of Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter number 19 concerning the giving of the holy law of God. Verse 1, God spake all these words in chapter 20 of Exodus, saying, I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. He says this, my dear friends, not just once. He says it on five different occasions. He uses this terminology, the Lord thy God. Now, here in Deuteronomy 32, these are some, as I said, of Moses' dying words. This is the beginning of his farewell message to Israel. God has called him to come up to Mount Nebo. And the subject of these final words is the greatness of the God of the Bible, the greatness of God. There's no fear or apprehension seen here. Moses is ready to die because of his trust in this great God. And may we have such trust when we come to this place. Unbelief never ascribes greatness to God. Unbelief never ascribes greatness to God. In that 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 16 through 18, he describes those who would not believe him. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, but to gods, little G-O-D-S, whom they knew not, even to new gods that came newly up, whom our fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Many of the people in Moses' day would not entertain that God, the God of the Bible, is the great God and the only God there is, and they would manufacture their own gods. They had these machines, I would call theological machines, that just spit out, religious machines that spit out gods. If you didn't have enough gods, you could make as many as you wanted to. And all of those gods were just like the people that made them. There's only one God, my dear friends. Only one God. He is our Lord. He is the God of the Bible. The Lord made a couple of complaints against his ancient people. Complaint number one in Psalm 38:41, he said, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." Another word there is they grieved the Holy One of Israel because they would not trust the only God there is. And in Psalm 50:21, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one thyself. People always like to make gods like themselves because they love themselves and they want a God like themselves to agree with themselves. There should be two responses from God's people as we ascribe greatness of Him and approach the God of the Bible. Number one, we should tremble and fear before Him. If He made you, He can take you out. Do you understand that? If He made you, not only can He take you out, but He has every right in the world to take you out any way that pleases Him. The second thing is we should rejoice in comfort before Him. In school, in grammar school, at playtime. That was my favorite subject when I was a kid in grammar school. Loved it so much. We always had this business of whose daddy was the biggest. And we'd go up and say, "My daddy can whip your daddy anytime. Huh? My daddy can whip your daddy." And more fights were started over that. And everybody lost every time. But my dear friend, there's no God like our God. The only God there ever has been, the only God there ever will be, is God Almighty, thy God, thy Lord. The Lord being Jehovah, God being Elohim, the ever-living one who lives off of Himself. He is God, and beside Him there is none. Having said that, quickly, let's look at a brief outline. I want us to ascribe greatness to God in His name. We see that in verse number 3, looking at Deuteronomy 32, verse number 3, "I will publish the name of the Lord." I will publish the name of the Lord. Second of all, we want to ascribe greatness to the faithfulness of the God of the Bible. Verse number 4, "He is the rock." He is the rock. Also, number 3, ascribing greatness to His providence. In verse number 4, "His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." Or, "His ways are always right." His ways are always right. God never makes a mistake. He never makes a mal judgment or a mal decision in anything that He does. It's always right. And number 4, ascribing God greatness to the God of the Bible in His work. Verse 4 also says His work is perfect. Let's allow, and I say allow, by laying aside any false concept we have the God of the Bible, or never charging Him falsely with something that happened that we wish had not have happened, and we blame Him for. We never want to get into that position. But ascribing greatness to the God of the Bible, ascribing greatness to His name. Moses said, "I will publish the name of the Lord." I will publish the name of the Lord. Do you know what? The first 5 books in your Bible were written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They're called the Pentateuch. Moses is the author. In every one of those books, Moses is ascribing greatness to the God of the Bible. One particular area is the burning bush. The burning bush. In Exodus chapter number 3, God called Moses to be the leader of His people and to get them out of servitude and to get them out of Egyptian bondage. And He appeared to him in a burning bush. Let the Bible speak for itself. Exodus chapter number 3. Moses asked 2 questions in that encounter. He asked a question in verse number 11, "Who am I?" You see that? Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Lord, who am I? There are so many others, Moses was saying, that could do a far better job than I could possibly do. And I'm not worthy of this great responsibility. Who am I? But the second question he asked is, who are you? Who are you? Look at verse number 13 of the third chapter of Exodus. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they say to me, what is his name? Lord, I need to give them a name. You're my God, but what is your name? And if they ask me what name is the name of our God, what am I to say? And God plainly tells him in verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. And he said, thus you'll say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. That simply means that God is eternal and God is unchangeable. Do you know of anybody that is unchangeable? I tell you, we could speak on that subject even today. We're all subjects of changeability. Our appearance changes. Our conduct changes. Our health changes. Our jobs change. Everything about us changes. But nothing changes with God. He is absolutely unchangeable. And not only unchangeable, he is eternal. You never have to worry about God going to the old folks' home. You never have to worry about God filing for Social Security. You don't ever worry about God, my dear friend, getting weaker day by day and year by year and millennium after millennial. How in the world does God do all that and not get older? He's just bound to be getting older. No, he is unchangeable. And the God of the Bible is eternal, eternal. Moses found this out not only at the burning bush, he found it out at Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 20, it says the Lord, it uses the word Jehovah Yahweh, the Lord, meaning the self-existent one. You and I came into this world depending on somebody else to take care of us. We were babies. We thrived from a mother's love. We thrived from a father's care. And we used them and we used what they gave us to grow and to develop and become what we are. One of the reasons why God said, remember your mama and your daddy. Remember your parents in the days that come. And many young people today have no concept of that whatsoever. They're always on the gimme end of it. Gimme this, gimme that, gimme the other. But you see, God just, he lives off of himself. Nobody supports God in his living. God is a God who lives off of himself. He is the Jehovah God. He's the Yahweh God. And that word God means he is Elohim. He's the creator. He's the supreme ruler. And we're never to take him lightly. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. A moment ago, I mentioned that little phrase. It's used several times in Exodus 20 in the giving of the law. The Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. He uses it in verse 2, verse 5, verse 7, verse 10, and verse 12. I think he wanted them to know he was the Lord their God. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. The God of the Bible is a jealous God indeed. God's glory was displayed when Moses said, show me thy glory in Exodus chapter number 33. Show me thy glory. Let me read that for you. Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says this. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He wanted to see God's glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Pick it up in Exodus 34. The Bible says in verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. So Moses is describing greatness to God, who this God really is. And you know, if you read your Bible long enough, get out of the Old Testament, you're going to run into the New Testament. When you run into the New Testament, the very first book you're going to stop at is the book of Matthew. And when you study the opening verses of Matthew chapter number 1, you see a little Jewish girl chosen by God to be the bearer of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that angel made this message and made this announcement to Joseph. He said, "Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us." You see, you make a real mistake if you look on Jesus Christ as God, and you look on the Father as God, and you look on the Holy Ghost as God. You say, well, there are three gods. No, there's only one God, and he's embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ. He is our God. So also, notice we need to ascribe greatness to his faithfulness. You can depend on the Lord. He'll not disappoint you. He may disappoint you in not giving you what you would like for him to. And that's usually a pretty good blessing in disguise, isn't it? Because he knows more about it than you and I would ever know about it. But he is a God that's always doing exactly what he says he will do. Moses said, "He is the rock." Moses could look back at the sins and failures of God's people, and yet the Lord always remained faithful and provided for their every need. Have you ever noticed that when they got hungry, he fed them? When they got thirsty, he gave them something to drink. Whenever they were fearful of the enemy, he overcame the enemy time after time after time because of his faithfulness. He's a rock. Moses not only could look back, but he could look forward to God keeping his promise of Canaan with his people. There is, my dear friends, in the Mediterranean Sea, a massive rock that has been termed over the years to be called the Rock of Gibraltar. Sometimes people go on their vacations to this site to see this immovable rock. They cannot believe what their eyes behold. It stands on the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea, over 1,400 feet tall. And in spite of all of the wind and the rain and the waves and the storms, it still stands today. The fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." But I'm telling you, my dear friends, that doesn't affect the existence of God not one bit in this world. God is, and God lives, and God rules, and he is our Lord, and he is our God. Rock of Gibraltar still stands. We need to ascribe greatness to this God in his providence. Providence. His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. And then it says, just and right is he. Everything that God does is just and right. God will never do anything or want to do anything that's not just. God must always maintain his justice and his purity and his holiness, but God does always that which is right, and he does that which is just. His ways are right. Which ways? All of them. All of them. This means that God never makes a mistake. What he does is always right and always just. Did you know there's some people that used to go to church every Sunday? You could depend on it. Many of them served in offices of the church, like deacons and Sunday school teachers. But because something happened in their life, maybe death took a dear wife or a child, they just blamed God and they don't go to church anywhere today. Just like a little thumb-sucking child does the same thing when he can't get his way. Everything that ever happens to you, as far as God's concerned, is for your good and for his glory. Always he's just and right. You can put any other God that men might make against this God, and there's no competition or comparison whatsoever. Moses should have died at Pharaoh's hands. Should he not? Well, of course. Pharaoh had made an edict that all the boy babies, all the little Hebrew babies born, if they were male babies, they were to be taken out and fed to the alligators. Well, Moses wasn't, because his parents built a little ark for him. Well, Moses should have died, but he didn't, because God's ways are just and right. He spared him as a little baby in the ark. Watch this one. God was right for taking Moses' life atop Mount Nebo and refusing him to go into Canaan. At the end of Moses' life, God called him up on Mount Nebo and said, Moses, you're going to be able to see the promised land from here, but you're not going to go in. I've got somebody else lined up to take him in. His name's Joshua. And Moses began to argue with the Lord, and finally God said, just knock it off. Speak no more to me about this matter. That's the scriptural language God used to Moses. Don't talk to me anymore about this, Moses. And as far as we know, Moses never brought the subject up again. But when that man of God died, as God said he would on Mount Nebo, God himself buried Moses. This is why we must bury our dead. God buried Moses himself. And no man knows to this day his sepulcher thereof. You say, well, that just doesn't seem fair. Moses lived his whole life serving God, getting the children of Israel out of trouble, and God let somebody else in at the last minute, Joshua, to go in. Why didn't he let Moses? I don't know. But I know this. Across the period of time, over into the New Testament, there was called a Mount of Transfiguration. And the disciples, Peter, James, and John, were caught up into that mount, and they saw two heavenly men from the Old Testament making appearances and talking about things to come, and Joshua was not one of them. Moses and Elijah. Why'd God do that? Because he's always just and he's always right, ascribing greatness to his providence. God was right in sending the flood. Well, I don't know about that, Brother Cozier. You think about it, not only men died and women died and babies died. I want to repeat that again. God was right in sending the flood. What do you expect him to do? You expect him to come down and say, now look, children, you've been living like the devil, and I know that, but I'm going to just love you, and I don't believe in being harsh, and I don't believe in taking a whip to you or anything like that. Just go ahead and do. No, God's just. And he already knew that there wasn't an ounce of decency in any of them. And all the time he was destroying the human race. Watch this now. You get a blessing out of it. All the time he was destroying the human race, he said, but I think I'll save Noah's family. And there's eight of them. Well, I don't think that's fair. Sending everybody else to hell and God choosing a few. Honey, don't you judge God. He's a God that does what is just, and he always does what is right. God was right in destroying Sodom. And how did he destroy it? With fire and brimstone from heaven. It fell and burned not only Sodom, but five of those cities, burned them to toast. And at the same time, saved Lot. Why would he do that? God's just and God's absolutely right. Now you said, I don't know if I like the God of the Bible. Now, we're not going to lose any sleep on that. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. Don't worry about it. But I'll tell you this much, my dear friend. The size of your concept of God is going to determine largely to the amount of comfort you have in the obstacles of life. If you got a little bitty scrawny God that can't do everything he wants to do, who in the world are you going to go to when your world begins to cave in on you? Who are you going to look to? You will look to the preacher. He dead. Don't worry about the preacher. Who are you going to go to? Well, I'll go to the Madam So-and-so, and she'll paint my palm red, and I'll be able to look into the future. I'll examine the cards, and I'll examine the stuff. Are you going to do that junk? You better have a God that's big enough to take care of you. Regardless of what comes your way, he's bigger than your problems. That's the God of the Bible. And we can trust him for that. And finally, Mr. Gadsby said this. Gadsby wrote the Gadsby hymn book. Only thing about it is there's no music in it, just words. Most primitive Baptist churches use the Gadsby hymn book. Beautiful thing, because you can rest assured those words are weighted with scripture. They're so meaningful. It's a great spiritual songbook, just no music written there. And they sing it the way they feel it many times. But Mr. Gadsby, before he died, made this statement. Listen to it. Talking about the God of providence. God's providence unfolds the book. God's providence opens the book and makes his counsels shine. Each opening leaf and every stroke fulfills some deep design. There's not a particle of dust can fly. There's not a sparrow that can fall. There's not a cloud to be obscured in the sky. There's not a moth to be crushed. There's not a leaf that will fall from a tree, but in submission to his divine decree. It just can't happen without God letting it happen. And if God lets it happen, it's always just. It's always right. Give me about 3 minutes. Ascribe greatness to his work. That verse 4 said, his work is perfect. The work of God is perfect. Moses wrote the creative work in Genesis 1 and 2. You read about the creation of the light and the heavens and the earth and the animals and the humans. And after all that he created, he said, it was good. Can you imagine that? Everything that God does is always good. Moses wrote of his redemptive work in the Passover lamb. Who ever heard of taking a lamb and killing it and taking the blood and sopping it on the front part of your house? And when the death angel comes through, he'll bypass you and visit death to somebody. Who ever heard of that? But you know what? It worked. Up until then, Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let the children of Israel go. But he did. That's because his work is perfect. And we see this fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect work at Calvary. Remember, he spoke 7 different times on the cross. One of these was, it is finished. That means nothing could be added to what he did. Nothing could be taken away from what he did. What he did on the cross was absolutely perfect. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, salvation is a finished product in Christ. Believe and be saved. Rebel and be damned. What is 1 Corinthians 5:7? Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Lord Jesus Christ was that perfect Lamb of God, and he was slain, and he was cut open, and he bled, and the precious blood of the Lord was applied to the homes of the Israelites, just as the precious blood of Christ is applied to his own people, his elect. He shall save his people from their sins. And my dear friends, whatever he did on the cross, he did it independently, he did it freely, he did it permanently, and he did it perfectly. All you'll ever know in heaven about God is the fact that you're there because of Christ Jesus. He's the one. He's the one that's sitting on the throne. Read the book of Revelation. Not at the right hand of Father. No, no. On the throne in heaven. Only one throne up there. And Jesus Christ will maintain it. So we need to know who the God of the Bible is. And we need to be very careful lest we find ourselves sometimes wanting to create another God just like us. No, you don't want one like you, and you don't want one like me. He's a wonderful God. He's a faithful God. He always does what's right. Let's stand, please, for prayer.